والصلاه والسلام على رسول الله وعلى اله واهله ومن والاه وعلى من استنى بسنته الى يوم الدين. اما بعد, inshallah, we'll continue into this topic of ghulu. And we've mentioned its importance. We've mentioned how Islam takes a middle course in all affairs, and we brought forth evidences for that. And we brought forth in our final closing why Islam is forbidden ghulu or extremism or excessiveness in general. And just to top off this introduction, we know that the Muslims in general these days, that indeed, of course, they're accepting of Islam, and there are many reasons for this. They're accepting of Islam. We see that people have lived for a long time, Muslims, away from Islam. They've lived away from the purity of Islam, and they've lost their place of honor and status that, of course, has not been present in the Ummah for centuries. In fact, in the sense of its predominance, in the sense of the Muslims being looked to as the leaders, the Muslim nation being looked to as that which is advanced. So the Muslims looked for different reasons why their status is such, and many of them are in the general conclusion in these recent times that it's because of their distancing themselves from the religion itself, from the deen, and they want to return to it. So we find this revival to some degree, where many people are attaching themselves to Islam again. But an element that may be missing in some of the sahwa among some groups is having a basis in knowledge and not purely emotional. The people know in general, they can agree, and they feel that they're distancing themselves away from the religion in their societies, in their governments, and so on and so forth. There's a cause for them finding themselves in a poor position. But the problem is trying to reconcile that as what are the practical measures in which to put the Muslims, the Muslim nation, and Islam in its proper place. And we find in general in the world more people interested in religion as a whole, all religions. There are many people who find themselves thinking more about their spiritual life, and part of this could be because of the fact that we see the negative effects of pure materialism and gross consumerism and the spoiling of the environment. And so many things that have come along with industrial or technological advance, also these negatives have come along where more people are committing suicides, there are more psychological, mental, and mental problems and emotional problems among the peoples of the world. And so they're looking to religion for solutions. So we find many people seeking religion of some sort, any religion. So the Muslims are not unique in that sense, where we find people who traditionally are Muslim or families have been, that they're returning or looking to the deen for answers. Of course, the difference is the Muslims are more deserving. They more rightfully should be looking to their deen because it's the deen of truth. Of course, there are many people aside non-Muslims who have entered into Islam as well. And some of us sitting here amongst them, people whose families are not traditionally from Muslim lands, nor did they know anything about Islam, but we find a huge number of people in the West who are becoming Muslim, embracing Islam wholeheartedly. And so we find this growth of the Muslim Ummah on the one hand, and we find some stagnancy in the Muslim Ummah on the other hand. And there are some things that result from this. And sometimes they're negative results when people don't approach things from an aspect of knowledge as opposed to having a base for what they do. And the worst result of this is ghulu, the appearance of extremism. It is a very detrimental result. It's caused much trial. It's very bothersome. It's caused fear in people. And for this, Islam has made it haram, because it's a way of blocking people from the way of Allah. Because when the people look at the Muslims and they see their actions as being extreme, it turns them away from looking to Islam as a true and a real alternative. They will say, all the Muslims, well, all I see is a bunch of trouble. All I hear about is this or that. And in fact, we see some extremes in the Islamic nation or in the Muslim nation, and we can't deny these extremes. Though we would not agree that they are the norm, nor in any way would we agree that they are part of Islam. But this needs to be shown to non-Muslims and Muslims alike. What needs to be looked at, that, as the scholar has done or tried to take upon himself in this work, he's looked at several things, several conditions that are necessary to solve this problem, or necessary to treat the problem. First is that the condition of correct knowledge of Islam, in its aqidah, in its law, sharia, and in da'wah. This is very necessary. Also, it is necessary to understand or have a proper understanding or knowledge, a correct understanding, that ghulu is indeed a sickness. And that's a reality, and that's a problem. And it also requires that there be some courageousness taken on the part of the writers, on the part of the da'is, on the part of the Muslims, to face the problem. Because there are many people who claim the religion of Islam, claim to be its adherents or representing it, and they're misrepresenting it. And they have to be confronted, or the reality of the situation has to be made clear. And this can only be done through strong and clear expression and academic examination and so forth, and of course real action from the Muslims. So this is part of what this work that we're reading from is taking on. It's not possible to take this book page by page and chapter by chapter, but we want to make sure, and I think we are basically sure, so I won't even take too much time on this, of what is actually the definition. What does it really mean? That is the word ghulu. Linguistically, that is the language meaning. And you'll find that there's definitions and there's significance. Of course, there's a relationship between the definition of something in the language and the definition of something in Sharia. There's usually some type of relationship. So this is why they take the time to point to both. So they say al-ma'na, al-lughatan, and then shara'an. They make a distinction here. It points to going beyond bounds, or beyond capability or ability. And as far as in the Sharia, obviously, we can see the relationship. The Quran itself forbids ghulu, and it addresses the people of the book, Ahlul Kitab. Ya Ahlul Kitab, لا تغلوا في دينكم ولا تقولوا على الله إلا الحق إنما المسيح عيسى ابن مريم رسول الله وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم وروح منه فآمنوا بالله ورسوله ولا تقولوا ثلاثة انتهوا خيرا لكم إنما الله إله واحد سبحانه أن يكون له ولد وله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وكفى بالله وكيلا. And this is in Surah An-Nisa, Surah An-Nisa, Ayat 171. Again, no, I'm just saying it, not that you don't unaware, but these ayats that are aimed at Ahl al-Kitab are also for our benefit, so that we do not make the same mistake they did. It's not so that we look at them arrogantly and are content that what we're doing is all right and what they're doing is all wrong. The basic translation of this, and always I suggest if anyone wants to check my translation, keep an English Quran in their hand, so when I read this, if I make any major error, I can be corrected. All people of the book, do not go beyond bounds in your religion, and do not say about Allah except the truth. Verily, Al-Masih, Isa ibn Maryam, is a messenger of Allah, and a word which was given to Maryam, and a spirit from him. Therefore, believe in Allah and His messenger, and do not say, Trinity. 3. Stop. It is better for you. Verily, Allah is one God, one deity. Subhanahu. He is far above and free of needing a son or a offspring. And belong to Him is all that is in the heaven and all that is in the earth. And Allah is enough, sufficient as a wakil. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, in Suratul Ma'idah, in Ayat 77, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ لَا تَغْلَوْا فِي دِينِكُمْ غَيْرَ الْحَقِّ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا أَهْوَاءَ قَوْمٍ قَدْ ضَلُّوا مِنْ قَبْلُ وَأَضَلُّوا كَثِيرًا وَضَلُّوا عَنْ سَوَاءِ السَّبِيلِ. O Ahl al-Kitab, people of the scripture or the people of the book, do not go beyond bounds, do not be excessive in your religion, or with no basis in truth to do so. And do not follow the desires of a people who have already gone on astray before, and who have led many astray, and who are astray off of the straight path. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, and as we know, Ibn Kathir was the great mufassir of the Quran, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden here the people of the book from excessiveness. And this happens much amongst the Nasara in particular, because they have gone beyond bounds with regard to Isa, Jesus, until they have raised him above the station which Allah has given him. And they have taken him above the station of Nabuwa, of prophethood, all the way up until they've taken him as a god other than Allah, an object of worship other than Allah. And they worship Isa as they should worship Allah. Indeed, they go so much more so in their worship of Isa and in their following of Isa, or their claimed following of Isa. They are much more sensitive than they are with the worship of Allah, than with the worship of Allah directly, or God as they call Him. They go so far as to claim that they are following the deen of Isa, and they go so far as to claim that they will not worship Allah. They go so far as to claim this. And they follow whatever what they say, whether it's true or whether it's false, whether it's straight or whether it's crooked, truth or whether it's a lie. And this is why Allah says, أَسْتَخَذُوا أَحْبَارَهُمْ وَرُهْبَانَهُمْ أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. And this is from Surah At-Tawbah, Ayat 31. And it roughly translates, they took their priests and their rabbi as Lord besides Allah. So these two ayats, which we've previously mentioned, of course, are related to Ahl al-Kitab and shows a certain principle there to warn us as an ummah, so that we look and we stay away from the reasons which cause them to gain the anger of Allah or any other previous nation to gain the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the Sunnah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, we see also warnings against this, where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوْ فِي الدِّينِ. Be warned against excessiveness or extremes in the religion. فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ الْغُلُوْ فِي الدِّينِ. For verily, what destroyed the people before you was excessiveness in the deen. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says that this is general regarding all types of ghulu, whether it be in belief or whether it be in deeds. And this is why, for example, we see excessiveness. For example, we see when people going to Hajj and they're stoning the pillars, and you see the people not just tossing pebbles one by one, as they should, seven pebbles, but they'll take a whole handful, or they'll take a big rock or brick or piece of wood they find laying around, or they'll throw their umbrellas, or they'll throw their shoes, and not only that, but they'll do it from a distance, so they're popping people in the back of their head and harming people. And you see people in their zeal to get to it pushing and knocking people down and trampling the weak. All this is excess that is haram. The Prophet ﷺ forbade all of this. But it's a clear manifestation. And I'm going to say to you, as I've said many times, and I think you realize, those of you who have perhaps gone there, it's when you see this type of behavior in the Hajj, you understand this is a microcosm, an indication of what's going on in the Ummah in general. It's just the truth, and this has to be addressed. And at least we know, just like when we experience that and we're present, what do? Do we join along with that? Or do we remember our deen and do other than that? And try to stop the people from doing that the best we can, or try to distance ourselves from that? Or do we just give up and say, oh, the heck with it, everybody's doing it, so I'm going to do it too? So it's the same thing. In general, same example. So Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, brings a very good example in that, where people are harmed and people are destroyed because of people's zealousness, wanting this, thinking something, and going about it in the wrong way. There's another hadith. An Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ هَلَكَ الْمُتَنَطِّعُونَ وَقَالَهَا ثَلَاثَةً. قَالَ النَّوَوِي هَلَكَ الْمُتَنَطِّعُونَ أي الْمُتَعَمِّقُونَ الْمُغَالُونَ الْمُجَاوِزُونَ الْحُدُودِ فِي أَقْوَالِهِمْ وَأَفْعَالِهِمْ. So he is saying here, Ibn Mas'ud, that the Prophet said, destroyed are the mutanaffi'un. But Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, who's the great commentator on Sahih Muslim, as you know, he wrote a commentary on Sahih Muslim that is a standard, it is a must for any student of knowledge who's studying the hadith of Sahih Muslim to read al-Nawawi's commentary, just like it is standard and necessary with a student of knowledge of hadith who's reading Sahih al-Bukhari to read Ibn Hajj's work, Fath al-Bari. And he mentioned, in explaining this hadith, in his explanation of Sahih Muslim, destroyed are the mutanafi'un. And who are they? Those people who go too far, who are extreme, and go beyond bounds, beyond the bounds set by Allah in their speech and in their deeds. So we have to find this word in itself to think of a proper translation, but you understand the meaning, inshaAllah ta'ala. Also, an Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yaqul, la tushadditu ala anfusikum, fayushaddid Allahu alaykum, fa inna qawman shaddadu, fashaddad Allahu alayhim, fatilka baqayahum fi sawami' وديارات رهبانية ابتدعوها ما كتبناها عليهم. سبحان الله. Anas says here, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, do not تشدد, be harsh, too hard upon yourself, because Allah will then become hard on you. Because verily, a people did this, were hard and harsh, so Allah became hard upon them. And if you know anything about religious history, you know classic amongst these were the Jews. But he goes on and he mentions in this hadith, their remnants, the result of this, is in the Sawami', which is the Jewish temple, the synagogue, with Diyarat Ruhbaniyya, the monasteries, where they bid'ah, which Allah did not legislate for them. It's an extreme. The laws, the rabbinical laws that are made in the Talmud, forbidding certain foods and forbidding certain actions that Allah didn't forbid, making it very hard on themselves. So much so, they try to find ways out of their own law. And the same thing, the whole concept of monkism, being a monk, that is the oath of chastity. For example, this one alone should run people away. But they have the idea that to become closer to Allah, that a man or a woman would then take an oath never to touch another a man would never take an oath to touch a woman, or a woman would take an oath never to touch a man in marriage. Never get married. Never have sexual relations. This is extreme, because they say their concept is this takes their mind away, takes them away from the worship of God. And this is wrong. Islam, we have, this doesn't exist. So this is why Nabi alayhi salam mentions it. And we can see the result, just as a side point. We see the result of this now. Because what are we seeing? Stuff is coming out now that exists a long time as a direct result of this particular practice. And we see day after day, year after year, reports about priests who are attacking young boys. Over the years, the parishioners, they just a long succession, Father so-and-so, Bishop so-and-so, all those years, is taking boys in the back room. وَلَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. And then they grow up, become men, and they come out with their story. And they want to take them to court. And then the church, worse than that, they find out they knew it. And they would just keep transferring him from place to place so he could do it somewhere else to keep it quiet. Or we find the nuns, the same type of thing, with one another. Or we find them sneaking out, or having men sneak in. And what was the result? They start to have children. And they have to hide it, and they bury the children in the back somewhere. A'udhu billah. A result of this extremism. And even now, they're changing their religion again. You can find entire websites, monks against chastity, or priests against chastity, and so forth. They want to start it in the first place. Now they want to change the rules, you see. So this is the type of thing that excessiveness or ghulu leads to. And this should be a lesson for us. The Shaykh goes on and he mentions the aspects or the types of ghulu. And the first is ghulu al-kulli al-i'tiqadi. And al-ghulu al-juz'i al-amali. Al-ghulu, which is total, but it's regarding belief, in the area of belief. And then partial ghulu, in the area of action, of deed. So he divides it into these two sections. And what he is meant by ghulu al-kulli al-i'tiqadi is that excessiveness that is connected with aspects of sharia and issues of belief, such as people going to extreme when it comes to wala and barra. Al-wala and barra are necessary aspects of the aqidah of the Muslim. And it's much neglected. And it basically translates as al-wala being the support, the friendship, the loyalty to the believers. And al-barra is separating oneself, disowning themselves from disbelief and disbelievers. But sometimes it goes to extremes. Also, al-ghulu, when it comes to al-a'imma, the imams, and practically claiming infallibility for them. It also manifests itself as excessiveness when it comes to people becoming excessive in their bara, getting away from those societies that they consider to be sinful. Like this is also excessiveness or extremism when it comes to takfir, calling people kafirs, calling Muslims kuffar, taking them out of the fold of Islam. Like, for example, as we mentioned, the Khawarij. The Khawarij making people kuffar for committing major sins. And then they would say that they're disbelievers and in the hellfire forever? Well, the same thing. Same type of ghulu. This is ghulu on their part. And it's the type of this ghulu i'tiqadi. And he said this type of ghulu is the worst, the most dangerous. It's more dangerous than ghulu in action. Because what happens is you find that these groups that do this differ from all of the other groups, and therefore they end up getting farther and almost as though they're on another deen altogether, or accusing people of being on another deen. And you find they start to develop rules and regulations that's different in the Sharia. And you find them really going so far as to differing from people on fundamentals, differing from the other group, which justifies them calling them disbelievers in the worst cases and shedding their blood. So he goes on to say the reasons of the establishment of these sects. And it's basically their excess in this area of beliefs. And he gets down to two chief reasons for this occurring in the first place. One, lack of understanding the Quran. Subhanallah. So when the Muslims become far away from the true knowledge and understanding of the Quran, it's going to lead to this. Sometimes you find people who read the Quran, many people reading it, they reciting it, don't know what they're reciting. They don't understand it. So what happens, their lack of understanding of the Quran causes them to take ayat that apply to kuffar and they start applying these to Muslims. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah said regarding the Khawarij, indeed, innahum intaliqu ila ayat nazalat fi al-kuffar faja'aluha ala al-mu'mineen. The Khawarij, what led them astray? They would take ayat that had been revealed regarding the kuffar and start applying them to the Muslims. A second reason, takfir. وَيَضُمُّ بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى تَكْفِيرِ إِسْتِحْلَالِ الدِّمَاءِ. Takfir is to call someone or to take someone out of the religion or to call a Muslim a kafir. And he says that some of them would do this to the point where it would make the blood of others halal. This aspect of making takfir is something that is shared between many of the people of bid'ah. It ends up leading to this bloodshed. As stated one of the Salaf, Abu Qalaba, مَا أَبْتَدَعَ الرَّجُلُ بِدْعَةً إِلَّا أَسْتَحَلَّ السَّيْفِ. There's not a man who innovated except after a while he made halal the saif, the sword. Ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, he said, one of the ways of the people of bid'ah is that they gather between ignorance and wrongdoing, al-jahl wa dhulm, and they end up innovating, making innovations or bid'ahs that are against the book and the sunnah and the consensus of the companions. And they end up making takfir, calling people kafirs who go against them or who go against their bid'ah. And this is all, again, we're talking in this area of al-ghulu, al-kulli, al-i'tiqadi, the belief, this comprehensive area of belief or total when it comes to belief. As far as al-ghulu, al-juz'i, al-amali, he says this is tied by its parts, or more than its parts, to the aspects of the Sharia have to do with action. Whether it is statements of the tongue or actions of the body. For example, and then we mentioned this before, like someone who wants to stand all the night in prayer. It's an action. It's an act of worship. So people think, now I have to stand all the night in prayer. So this is less dangerous, but it's dangerous, and it's still excessiveness. To some degree, this is tied to when people's beliefs are corrupted. And somebody may have a false notion that pushes them to do that. So what happens, they kind of play off each other. Some false notion or belief maybe push them to do something wrong in action, which in turn reinforces the false belief, and then they end up, you know, it grows into the worst aspect, you know, i'tiqad, in the area of belief, they become excessive altogether, because they believe what they're doing is correct. Such as, there are some people who stop going to the masjids and they start pointing to certain masajid wrongfully as masjid or masajid al-darar. And you know the story of masjid al-darar. In the seerah of the Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the hypocrites built a masjid specifically to lead the Muslims astray. And they didn't come out openly. You see, in the time of the Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the hypocrites was in the line in the salat. Not like today. They just don't come, period. They was in the line in the salah. Because no one would just openly, like, it's like an open announcer, I'm a hypocrite if you didn't come to salah. But of course, Allah chastises them in the Quran. And He mentions, أَلَّذِينَ يَرَاءُونَ. Right? They pray just to be seen. So, here, what has happened, we have a situation where sometimes, because of excessiveness, Muslims start to point at other Muslims and try to put them in the same bag as those hypocrites in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And they'll say, this masjid is masjid darar, harm. Darar means harm. It literally means harm. Because that masjid was set up to do harm. Specifically to pull away the Muslims from the Prophet ﷺ. You see? By feigning belief. Faking. We're believers too. But when they get there, it's kufr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran forbade the Muslims to go there and pray. So you can see how dangerous this can be. For Muslims saying this about other Muslims with no basis or because of some excessiveness on their part. People thinking they're better, or people trying to have leadership, or people being upset about some issue or another. Could be a personal issue. It could be a community issue. Could be a financial, it could be anything. So many different reasons. And or itiqad, belief issue. And they will thrust some people out prematurely or unjustly and say that place, Masjid al-Darar, we won't go there. And they forbid others from doing it. All of it, again, it gets back to itiqad, actually. But these are actions that he's pointing to. Now another thing he says, these actions kind of lead a person around to the wrong belief system or to belief. And to the point what happens, you know, you find, again, if someone differs from you in your action, then they'll make takfir of them. It could lead to that. The Prophet ﷺ actually though, alhamdulillah, he had solutions, treatment for this. Because this type of stuff happened in his time. There's a story, I think you remember this. You've heard this story before. And Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu called, جَاءَ ثَلَاثَةَ رَحْتٍ إِلَى بُيُوتِ أَزْوَاجِ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم يَسْأَلُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ فَلَمَّا أَخْبَرُوا كَأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوهَا فَقَالُوا أَيْنَ نَحْنُ مِنَ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم فَقَدْ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ فَقَالَ أَحَدُهُمْ أما أنا فأصلي الليل أبدا وقال آخر أنا أصوم الدهر ولا أفطر وقال آخر أنا أعتزل النساء فلا أتزوج أبدا فجاء رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال إني لأخشاكم لله وأتقاكم له ولكني أصوم وأفطر وأصلي وأرقد وأتزوج نساء فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّةِ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. It's a very important hadith. And this hadith is narrated by al-Bukhari in the book of marriage. And it says, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said, three people came to the houses of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ asking about his worship. And when they were informed of it, they started to say, where are we compared to the Messenger? We can't compare to him. His sins are forgiven. Those which are to come and those which have gone by, all of his sins. So they're thinking, we got to do more. We got to do other than his sunnah. Went to their head. And what's noteworthy again here, they didn't intend to do wrong. They were intending to do good. They weren't disbelievers. They weren't bad people. No. This is a very important point. So, one of them said, I'm going to pray all night. I'm going to always do it. Pray all night. The other one said,
I'm going to fast perpetually. I'm never going to break my fast. Means daily, every day he's going to fast. Not that he's going to never eat. And the other says, I'm going to stay away. I'm swearing off women. And I'm not going to get married. Never. So the Prophet ﷺ came, the Messenger of Allah said, and he said, I am the most fearful of Allah of you. And I have the most taqwa of him. However, I fast and I break my fast. I pray and I rest. I marry women. Whoever wants other than my sunnah or desires other than my sunnah is not of me. So this is a lesson for all times, for all of us. So the Prophet, he rejected this matter that they go about their religion in this way. Indeed, it was a type of ghulu amongst his companions. And he said that this was going away from his sunnah, away from his example, away from his guidance. So, the Sahaba stopped that. They stopped that. And they just stopped themselves, they stuck to the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. And they didn't do like some say these days that we're going to do something else or add something because we're not as good as the Nabi. They totally ignore this great example for us. They totally ignore it. From Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dakhla. He came in and there was a woman with Aisha. And he said, who's this? She said, such and such, Fulana, who's mentioning something about her prayer. Fulana tazkuru min salatiha. Qal mah alaykum bima tufiqoon. Fa wallahi la yamillallahu hatta tamillu. Wa kana ahabba deen ilayhi mad. Dawam alayhi sahib. I'm going to translate the last part of this in particular. The main point is here. He says that the most beloved type of religion to Allah, this is an important part. All of this is important, but very key point here. The most beloved type of deen to Allah is that which a person stays upon consistently. And remember, we mentioned that when a person does it, that is going to overcome them. They can't keep it up. And they do so much, they end up dropping it all because they basically get tired. They can't keep that up. Their body can't keep it up. Their mind can't keep it up. Their spirit can't keep it up. It's too hard. And this is a point, a side point. This can occur in other ways. People, unfortunately, okay, people are weak. This is, I won't say unfortunate, this is qadr Allah ma sha'. Allah has created us like this, with weaknesses. So all types of influences hit people. All types of things can cause people to go astray. And one of them, quite frankly, is when people try to please other people. When people try to please other people. And thinking, or being influenced, to thinking that to do so is pleasing to Allah. And so, for example, sometimes somebody wants to be part of the group. They want to be with the Muslims. They want to do like the Muslims do. They are Muslims. They accept Islam. But what happens, it emphasizes, and I'm not going to say it's totally incorrect, but somehow in their mind, something has impressed them to think that they have to try to be just like so-and-so who has been Muslim so long, so-and-so who has learned so much deen and who's been practicing. This person who comes in thinks he or she has to be like that, right away. So they push themselves. They push themselves. And you can say, it's part of their fault. Yes, it is. They should be guided. Someone should give a person advice. That you take things in stages. Take it easy upon yourself even. Not that you make excuses for yourself. But, person is almost like they're trying too hard. And they try to do everything so quick. And it's like the water that boils quickly, it cools quickly. And they start to do so much, they find after a while they start to run into some problems. And they can't keep it up. And subhanAllah, and I can tell you testification after testification of this happening, somebody who 1 year we saw them, super Muslim. You look down the street, and that same super Muslim who was wearing his robe every day, grew a long beard, had done this and that, had the outer of Islam, would come to the masjid, who was so tough and rough in the masjid, he would come drive for hours to get to the masjid for Fajr, he lived 2 hours away and so forth. Or sister who was completely in his hijab, who fasted every other day, the fast of Dawood, and so on and so forth, but didn't understand certain other matters, she out there in a mini skirt. He over there, swilling down a beer. Who'd have been that? Now, yes, these people take some responsibility. But the point here is that what occurred? It's very odd, don't you think? That someone on Wednesday was in the street, took Shahada Wednesday night, Thursday, they look, mashallah, everybody's happy. The Muslims don't not gonna say anything, mashallah, but just a total change. Thursday, they have, or by Friday, been bought thobes and bought hijabs and everything. MashaAllah, they were supposed to do that. And then they're standing in the prayer, and they're talking to you as, in a way as though, subhanAllah, like they were hit by lightning, MashaAllah. It's like something just descended upon them. But this is not the norm, dear believer. Most people grow in stages. Most people grow in stages. So with a person like that, we have to be kind of mindful, I'm trying to say. We have to be a little mindful. Because we, in our enthusiasm and happiness for that person entering the deen, may be overlooking something. Possible, but we may be overlooking, you know, that this person's missing some fundamentals. Or we may be fooled to thinking that, you know, how, if a person hasn't studied that much Islam, he hasn't been here or there, suddenly he's taking on all these characteristics or seemingly taking them all overnight. And we might be proud and happy and mashallah, but this is usually not the case. Islam is natural, you see. Islam should be a natural thing to people. It's not worn, it's not just a dress and a covering. And you see people, you know, their deen is like uptight almost. And I'm not talking about uptightness since they follow the rules. No, what I mean is that it's as though they take upon an aura or a mystique of Islam. This is what they like. They like the mystique. The sister likes being different. She's like a rebel in the first place. So that's why she put that hijab, the full hijab on like that. Because she wants to show that she can do it. Try it out. Same thing with the brother. He think in his area, maybe people fear Muslims or respect Muslims. So now he puts on the full regalia and takes the aura because now he feels like he has something on people. And I've seen it. And the truth of the matter is, like I said, you see that person a little while later, year, 2 years, ba'id, far away from Islam. And even the sincere ones, in the case I just... The scenario I made, this is a lack of sincerity here. You know, the motivation is wrong. But there's some people sincere. But they just push beyond what they can really do. So they end up leaving. And may Allah forgive us and help us and protect us from that. The point here is we find many texts in the Quran and in Hadith forbidding this ghulu again. If we look into the text of Islam carefully and read them carefully, we will see that the solutions are there if we read it properly. So obviously this points back to the solution of knowledge, of gaining knowledge in order to know exactly how to deal with this problem and how to avoid falling into it. But it's all to show us how bad things can potentially get and how they have gotten.